This morning, I bring in my bag Good. That's a repeat. I brought this before. It's a, you know what this is? What is it? Yeah, it's a thing to check your heart. So it's a big fancy word, would be stethoscope, right? And we use these, doctors use these, right? To see, to listen to what's going on inside you. Have you ever used one before? You want to try it? Put those in your ears. See if you can hear my heart. Can you hear it? Yeah? Is it thumping? It sounds like a weird thing. Maybe I need to go to the doctor. That's not good. That's not good. Most people go to like a yearly checkup to their doctor, right? You guys go to the doctor pretty much every year. And they check to make sure that everything's going all right, right? And they'll pull this out. I think they keep them in refrigerators or something. Because when they put it on your chest or your back, you're like, ooh, right? And they listen to what's going on in the inside. Because you could come into the doctor and you could be, you could look really healthy and strong and like things are going okay. But then they start checking around on the inside and they might find something wrong. Right? And if they find something wrong, they usually want to, they might give you some medicine to fix it. Sometimes they'll find something wrong going on inside you that they might have to do surgery. Right, they might have to operate and cut you open. Some people actually have had stuff so wrong with them that they've actually had to have things replaced. They might have to have a whole transplant of their heart because their heart's given out on them. My grandpa had a pig valve. He had a valve from a pig's heart put in his heart to make it work properly. So he's a bit of a pigman, yes. But he never liked bacon after that. It was weird. We use these to find out what's going on inside, and doctors have to do things. There's a man that had heart trouble today that we're going to be talking about. His name's David. Remember King David? He did some great things, right? He was a shepherd. He fought Goliath. He became king of an entire nation, but he had some heart problems, and he knew it. He knew it, and he had done some terrible things. He'd done some wicked and evil things, and he knew that he needed help. And so he prayed a prayer to God, and in that prayer, he says, God, give me a clean heart. Give me a clean heart. Now, does that mean that he needed a new heart like some people do? No, he didn't need, he might have, but that's not what he was praying about, right? He needed a clean heart. He needed to have his center put back in line with God. And there's sometimes that, well, for me all the time, right, that I realize that I have a wicked heart. And when I realize I have a wicked heart, I have to do what David did. And I've got to go to God and pray the same prayer. God, give me a clean heart. Restore to me the joy of the salvation that he gave us. And so that psalm today is what Fred's going to be talking about and we think about today as I turn it over to him.
Good morning. It's good to see you out here this morning. I want you to turn your Bible to Psalm 51, verse 10, if you will, or at least Psalm 51, verse 10. How many of you have been hearing about the what is called the Asbury Revival? Will you raise your hand? Okay. Most everybody here, all right? I want you to listen to David in this Psalm 51, verse 10. In fact, I want you just to recite this with me, okay? It's on the screen. Just recite it with me. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and and renew a steadfast spirit within me.
I was planning to on preaching something else today from James chapter 4. In fact, I'd already had most of that lesson written, or at least the bulk of that lesson written, or knew where I was going to go with that lesson. And I think it's a good one, you know. And if the Lord is willing, we'll hear it one day, okay? But I have been hearing so much from the news, the social media, you know, preachers and dear friends about what has been called the Asbury Revival that I wanted to learn more about that. And what I am seeing and hearing happening at Asbury University, a Christian college in the little town of Wilmore, Kentucky. Wilmore, Kentucky has about 6,000 people. But what I'm hearing and seeing is absolutely phenomenal. I mean, there had been nonstop worship in the college chapel for over 2 weeks straight. Thousands upon thousands of people worldwide have come to Asbury University to worship and praise God. And our Andrew and Stacy Hamilton were among those worshipers. Now, when we see things like this, I think we do need to keep in mind what John tells us. And in the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he reminds his readers, he says, "Dear friends," 1 John 1, verse 4, verse 1, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." And so when I hear of events like this, I want to learn more about it and discern from God's word if this is a genuine spirit-led revival or is it manufactured emotionalism. Now, do understand that crowds of people gathering in a place of worship does not necessarily mean that there is genuine revival and transformation taking place. I mean, Jesus proved this time and again with the multitudes of people crowding around him. And Luke chapter 14, verse 25 and following, Jesus turned to the crowd of people who had been tagging along, and he told them that if they wanted to be a true follower, then they must be willing to pay the price to make the sacrifice of being one of his disciples. In John chapter 6, 25 and following, Jesus confronted the multitude of people who were following him, those that he fed the day before, as having impure motives. I mean, they were merely hungry again and wanted their bellies filled. And when Jesus told them that only by hungering and thirsting after him could they have eternal life, John records in verse 66 that from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You see, true revival produces lasting change in people. Again, after being confronted by the prophet Nathan for committing adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband Uriah killed in battle so that he could take her to be his wife, King David finally broke down and confessed, "I have sinned against the Lord," 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. And with a broken and contrite heart, David writes Psalm 51, a prayer pleading to God to give him a pure heart, a clean heart, and to renew a steadfast spirit within me, he says. I mean, what David is asking for is revival. That's what this prayer is about. He's asking for revival. Not a fleeting emotional experience, but a steadfast spirit, lasting and continual repentance and devotion to God. And I pray that this movement at Asbury University and other parts of the world where this is happening is true revival that will only grow and spread all across this globe, including right here in Bean Creek neighborhood. Amen? That's what I pray will happen. This morning, I want to take a closer look at what is happening at Asbury University, and then gain further insights by paying attention to hallmarks of past movements marked by the genuine outpouring of God's Spirit. In other words, revivals. You know, revival is as the name suggests, is a revitalization of God's church, His people, in a way that it can't help but impact the surrounding society. And that's what we pray for. We pray for lasting revival. Amen? That's what we pray for. So let's begin here by taking a look at what's happening at Asbury University. Now, it all began, as I did some research on this, I wanted to learn more about this. It all began on February 8th at the conclusion of a regular morning chapel service. And like most Christian colleges, attendance to chapel is required by the Asbury University student body, which is held 3 times a week. It's held on Monday mornings, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And the chapel settings and formats in most of these schools are pretty standard. I had a chapel every single morning, and others attending, Bible colleges and universities have had these chapels. But it's pretty standard. I mean, they're singing and reading of scripture, brief devotional lessons and prayer. And the chapel service at Asbury on the morning of February 8th was really no different from any other. In fact, one of the students commented that it was really an unremarkable chapel service. But at the tail end of that chapel meeting, some of the students stayed back and informally formed a prayer circle. And while they were, praying, one of the young men in this prayer circle opened up and confessed sin in his life. And that heart-rending confession of this young man completely changed the dynamics of this prayer circle. Others in that circle confessed their sins as well. And as this is happening, other students come and join in praying and singing and reading scripture. And then more and more students came. And spontaneous worship just broke out. It just happened. For 2 weeks straight, there have been nonstop prayer and worship. And I'm pretty sure that it would have continued if the college administration didn't stop it, trying to control the influx of people who had been coming, because they and the town of Wilmore, Kentucky, could not physically accommodate that many people. And so now they still have their morning worship Monday, Wednesday, Friday, but they also are allowing nightly worship chapel services where only students can attend. Now, it is estimated that over 50,000 people have come to worship at Asbury, and most of them students. And many of the visiting students have returned to their own colleges and university, where they have also started nonstop prayer vigils and worship. And, even more astounding, the vast majority of these students are part of Generation Z. The majority of the students there, the majority of the people there are from 16 to 25 years old. And a survey done by Survey Center of America Life has concluded that this generation, after doing a research of extensive research of religion and faith in America, they concluded, and I quote, that the Gen Z generation is the most irreligious generation in U.S. history. The most irreligious generation in U.S. history. And this is the generation, along with the millennials, that church leaders have said, they just become unreachable. They're just unreachable because they care nothing for spiritual matters. And it's true. It's true that churches all over America have experienced a mass exodus of the millennial and Gen Z generations leaving their assemblies. It is true. Look around. It is true. But could the reason be that churches, in a desperate attempt to reach young people and young families, that those churches are the ones guilty of trying to manufacture pseudo-revival? Is that possible? And that generation said, I need something more than a show. I need something more. From what I've read and heard from people I deeply respect, such as Kyle Eidelman, you know, we do a lot of his, the small group studies here. Bob Russell, our own Andrew Hamilton, and some close friends, you know, preacher friends, there has been no attempt by anyone at Asbury University to incite or manipulate the students into any form or fashion. They said there's nothing that has happened there like that. In fact, according to these sources, there was no one trying to play on these students' emotions. That there was no flashy praise bands with their light and smoke shows. There were no charismatic speakers, you know, trying to stir up the crowd. In fact, well-known Christian artists, you know, Christian singers, have volunteered to come lead worship at Asbury University, and the president said, no way. We don't want you here. If you come, you just come to worship. You sit in the audience and you worship, but no, we don't want that here. In fact, Andrew said that the worship setting that he witnessed was very calm and sweet, led by Asbury students, and not always talented Asbury students, musically talented. When he and his family first arrived on the university campus, they stood outside in the rain for an hour and a half before they were finally able to enter the chapel. I mean, here are all these people. You know, the chapel capacity is only 1,500 people. And so they were outside for an hour and a half, you know, in line, wanted to get in. And while the chapel was filled to capacity of, again, 1,500 people, thousands were lined up outside singing and praying and worshiping God. It was not only what was happening inside, they are worshiping God outside on the grounds as well. I mean, the very acrimonies of modern worship that many churches believe are needed to attract young people to our assemblies were stripped away. They were stripped away. And all that remained was the Holy Spirit pricking the heart of a young man to repent and confess his sins to a small group of students praying together. And whether you call it revival or something else, there is no indication whatsoever that manufactured emotionalism played a part in this amazing movement in this little sleepy town of Wilmore, Kentucky. There's just no proof of that at all. But then I want us to kind of take a look at some hallmarks of you know, past revivals. When learning of spiritual movements like Asbury, the first reaction of many is skepticism. Yeah? I mean, there's that skepticism. And although we certainly need to test the spirits to see if they are from God, I would think as Christians, our first reaction would be more of an eager anticipation that God is moving among a generation that will be instrumental in reigniting the Spirit's fire in the church worldwide. I think we need to have the Spirit reignited in our churches. Amen? Man, we need to have that done. And maybe God is using Gen Z students, Christians, to do that very thing. I mean, Jesus taught that the movement of the Holy Spirit was like the wind that blows wherever it pleases. John 3, verse 8. And as Bob Russell wrote, he said, God's Holy Spirit cannot be put in a box or reduced to a fixed formula. Friends, the Holy Spirit moves in whom He pleases and where He pleases. Amen? That's what the Holy Spirit does. I do believe it's helpful to review some genuine characteristics that were common in past events, such as the revival in Cane Ridge, Kentucky, a revival among our movement in the early 1800s, where thousands of people gathered to pray and sing and worship, and then they went and they spread the gospel when they returned to their own communities. And this was all without social media. Thousands upon thousands were there. It's estimated that 20,000 people were there at Cane Ridge, Kentucky to worship and praise God. And so what are the similarities from past revivals to what we see happening at Asbury? Number one is this. Number one, they began with an intense hunger for God. They began with an intense hunger for God. Jesus writes speaks in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 in his Sermon on the Mount, and what is known as the Beatitudes. In Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? For they shall be filled." You know, I believe people are tired of empty church rituals and shallow emotionalism. I think they're tired of that. And over the years, church worship somehow morphed into a production, a way to entertain the worshiper in hopes to keep them engaged. But what happened instead, the focus shifted from God to the performers on stage. And it was exciting at first. I mean, it was exciting. But when you shift your focus from God to the show, worship becomes meaningless and it no longer feeds the soul. And the worshiper slowly dwindles away and dies from spiritual malnutrition. I mean, what a true worshiper wants and needs is an authentic encounter with God. Amen? That's what we need, an authentic encounter with God. What do we need? An authentic encounter with God. It was not a well-produced and performed chapel service that prompted this little group of students to stay a little longer after chapel was dismissed. It was merely a hunger and thirst for God, a need to seek Him in prayer. Secondly, another hallmark that we see is that there is a humble repentance and confession of sin. Okay? In Acts chapter 3, Peter is surrounded by a multitude of people. As he comes to Jerusalem, he's confronted with a beggar on the side of the street. It wants money. And Peter said, "I don't have any money, but what I have is even better." And he tells the beggar to get up and walk. And after healing this crippled beggar, the people comes just surrounding Peter. And Peter takes advantage of this opportunity to preach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that sermon, Peter says in Acts 3, verse 19, he says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, the times of refreshing may come from the Lord." And then James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes in James 5, verse 16. He says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." You see, like King David in Psalm 51, there's an authentic brokenness and contrition that takes place for sin, because of our sin against God. There's an open confession of unworthiness before God, and express determination to change, to be different, to be a different person. Now, Kyle Idleman, in his descriptive fashion, writes this. He says, revival is the vomiting of sin. Yeah. Doesn't that sound like Kyle Idleman? Revival is the vomiting of sin. I don't know what the young man confessed that Wednesday morning after chapel 2.5 weeks ago. But whatever he confessed to God, you know, in that small prayer circle, got the Holy Spirit moving in the hearts of his fellow students that grew and produced more repentance and confession. Friends, God works through our brokenness to not only produce change within ourselves, but within those with whom we come in contact. He uses the broken to bring healing. And that's what God does best. But then number three, a third hallmark that we see here within these past revivals compared to what we see now is that there's an overwhelming presence of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, Paul said this. He said, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, while no one can see the wind, we can recognize the energy of the air in motion, you know, in the swaying trees and across our skin. And likewise, many, many revival worshipers testify of a gentle spiritual breeze that moves through the people, creating not a frenzy and hysteria, but creating an overwhelming sense of peace and joy, unity and love. That's how Andy described that. That's how he described that. And if you listen to some of the interviews of the young people at Asbury, this is pretty much what they described as well was happening in Asbury. Again, there wasn't the frenzy. There wasn't the hysteria. There was just a sense of calm. And I think most of us have experienced something similar in certain worship settings. You know, the Apostle Paul described In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 25, describe a spirit-filled worship service where a penitent man falls to his knees and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. God is really among you. And that has been the summation of most of the people I've read who have had the privilege of watching or witnessing the Asbury Revival firsthand, including some who went there as skeptics. I've read the skeptics also. I wanted to know what they had to say, including the skeptics, and yet they left in awe of what they witnessed and experienced, saying God's Spirit is moving among those young people. That they witnessed it and saw it and felt it. Fourthly, a fourth hallmark of these revivals compared to Asbury, there is a passionate proclamation of Jesus. You know, when the Jewish council ordered the disciples of Christ not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus, they replied in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, they said, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We can't help it. We have to talk about Jesus. We have to share him with others. We cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. And again, many of the students from the other colleges who came to worship at Asbury went home to their schools and shared their experiences. And now, you know, there are more college prayer vigils, worship services are spreading throughout this country. I saw a map. I wish I would have put it up there. I saw a map where all these revivals are spreading throughout the United States. And there are dozens and dozens of them that's happening today. And not if the United States is spreading throughout the world. And God only knows how many lives will be changed and souls saved as a result of this tiny spark of the Holy Spirit igniting the heart of this young man. But then finally, another hallmark of revival is that there is a permanent transformation of lives. Permanent transformation of lives. Now, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old is gone. It's gone, and the new has come. You know, when one gives his or her life to Christ, a spiritual transformation takes place. That is evidenced by an outward change in behavior and speech and in attitude, and you grow more and more into the likeness of Christ. You're not perfect. You'll never be perfect, but you grow more and more in the likeness of Christ. You don't want to return to the old life that you left. Now, obviously, not everyone who entered the chapel to worship at Asbury University will experience such a spiritual transformation. But with thousands, in attendance, there will be many. There will be many. I mean, there will be those who will open their Bibles, maybe for the first time, to learn what they need to do to be saved. There are many, and there will be many more that have rededicated their lives to Christ as a result of what they experienced at Asbury. And as a result of news reports and social media posts and word of mouth about this amazing spiritual awakening that we see taking place within young people at Asbury University, there will be churches all over America. There will be churches that will experience a renewed sense of purpose and reaching out to the younger generation with the ever-relevant and practical living Word of God. Yes, this Word is also meant for Generation Z. And for all mankind until the end of this world, it's meant for all of us. And I don't know if you can tell or not, but I'm excited. Yeah. I'm excited. I'm excited to see what all God is going to do with this spiritual awakening that again started in the little town of Wilmore, Kentucky, and spreading throughout the world. Bob Russell. Many of you know Bob Russell. You've heard Bob Russell speak. He was the former preaching minister of Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky, where Kyle Eidelman is now preaching. He grew that little church from 100 to 17,000 worshipers. He wrote an article that he titled The Asbury Awakening, and that article inspired this sermon. And in that article, he writes about how in 2016, he met with 20 that he described as 20 influential Christian leaders of Kentucky to discuss how they could encourage spiritual revival in their home state of Kentucky. And among those Christian leaders was Timothy Tennant. You may not know this name at all, but Timothy Tennant is the theological seminary president of Asbury University. And Bob Russell writes how he remembers Timothy Tennant on his knees fervently praying for revival. Bob concludes his article with a summation of the Asbury Awakening written by Timothy Tennant. I want to close with this. Dr. Tennant writes, I think it is wise to see this, what's happening at Asbury, as at the current phase, as an awakening. Only if we see lasting transformation, which shakes the comfortable foundations of the church and truly brings us to a new and deeper place, can we look back in hindsight and say, yes, this is a revival. An awakening is where God begins to stir and awaken people up from their spiritual slumber. And this is definitely happening, not only in Wilmore, Kentucky, but as this move of God spreads to other schools and communities across the nation and even the world. And there are many reports that this is what is happening. But we must keep our hearts and eyes fixed on Jesus and ask for Him to complete the work He has begun, so that over time there is a lasting transformation in the lives of those who are being touched by God. Amen. You know, I want so desperately to see revival take place right here at Garfield Christian Church. Do you? I want to see it. I want to see us reaching out to our neighbors and they come and want to learn more about Jesus and who He is and what He means to them. I want to see that. But where revival begins, church, is with you and me. It begins with us. It's recognizing our own hunger for God and our own brokenness and need for revitalization in our relationship with Jesus and with each other. I mean, let our prayer be, Lord, revive us again. Will you say this with me? Lord, revive us again. Say it like you mean it. Lord, revive us again. That's what our prayer should be. That we want God to move through us individually to bring about true revival within our own hearts and our own lives so that we will see and be able to bring our neighbors to Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we want. And so the question, I guess, that as you close a sermon like this is simply, do you need revival? Do you need revival? This revival in Kentucky has really just touched my heart. As I just begin to see the things that were happening there among these young people that many churches just written off. And how we have seen what God is doing through them. And I pray that this just grows and grows and grows, and we're going to see it within our churches. I mean, not only Garfield Christian Church, man, I would love to see it here, but all over, because we want to bring people to Christ no matter where they are. Amen? That's what we want to do. We want to make an impact on our communities. But where we, Garfield Christian Church, must begin is right within this assembly, and then reaching our neighborhoods. And so the question is, do you need revival? As you look deep within your own heart, do you see an emptiness that's there? As you look deep within your own life, do you see some things in your life that you know that are contradictory to Jesus and the life that He says we are to live? Do you see that within your own self? If so, man, pray to God about it. Turn to God. We're going to be singing this invitation song. And an invitation is just an opportunity for us to seek help and prayer from our church family. That's what it is. I mean, we can pray ourselves individually to God. We can, and privately to God. But sometimes we just need our brothers and sisters to surround us in prayer. And so as we sing this song, what song is what? Our chains are broken. Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, yes. Our chains are gone.
As we sing this song about God's amazing grace, saying that our chains are broken, our chains, we give our chains to God. God comes and breaks those chains. He breaks our heart to receive Him into our hearts. And I know that I'm speaking mostly to Christians here. I know that. But I think that sometimes it's Christians who really need that revival. And when we begin with that revival within ourselves, that we're going to see a difference in this church and in this community. And so if you're here this morning and we can help you, pray for you, pray to you. And I want you to pray for me and strengthen me. But if we can be of any service to you today, will you please come as together we stand and receive.